Well, if you have your Bible for just a few moments, open up to the book of Leviticus. Book of Leviticus in chapter number 10. This is on September 30th in 2010. There was a conversation that I have transcribed and recorded, and it was on Fox News. Bill O'Reilly, who held the O'Reilly Factor at that time, had a fellow, another Bill on his show named Bill Maher. Many of you know Bill Maher and Bill O'Reilly. Well, they were discussing religion, and it's no secret that Maher is no fan of religion, particularly Christianity. And they were having a discussion about the Bible. Maher said, "If God wrote the Bible, then why are there things in the Bible that are untrue?" O'Reilly said, "Because it's allegorical. It's not a literal interpretation." Maher said, "I thought it was literal, and I thought it was the Word of God. What about the part in the Bible that says if you see your neighbor working on a Sunday, you should kill him?" O'Reilly, "What parable is that? Is that in Romans or Ecclesiastes? Where?" I don't know which one I'm more angry at this moment, O'Reilly or Maher. Maher said, "It's not a parable, it's a law. It's in Deuteronomy. If this is your perfect holy book written by God, then why is there stuff in there that makes no sense?" O'Reilly, "I believe the Bible and I take it as allegorical, but I'm a Christian and the New Testament is what I believe in." Maher said, "But they're both written by God, right? I know all the Christians want to get behind the happy half of the Bible." O'Reilly, "Well, maybe that's the love half of the Bible where it teaches you to love your neighbor as yourself." Maher, "But you can't disavow the Old Testament." O'Reilly, "I'm not disavowing anything. I'm telling you what I believe in, and what I believe in is love your neighbor as yourself." Maher, "But if God wrote the Bible, how come so much of it is wacky or immoral?" How would you answer Bill Maher if he came to you and said that to you about the person in the Bible that was killed for working on a Sunday, which is really the Sabbath, and it was in Exodus, not Deuteronomy, but it was in the law? And I'm pretty impressed by how Maher knew his Bible. And there's a lot of things Maher's holding O'Reilly to that I believe in. Now, O'Reilly is he's a Catholic, so he's got more problems than just understanding the Bible in its literal sense and having an argument for why things happen in the Old Testament the way they do. So I don't really expect him to defend it very well, and he sure didn't. But here we see one of the texts that I think Maher would point you to, and I would like to know, how would you answer this text? Let's look at Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they each took a censer, and they put fire in it and laid incense on it. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them." Note that. "And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified.' And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, 'Come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp.' So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp. And Moses had said, And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar his sons, 'Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose. Don't tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you.' And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, 'Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, and you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses.'" You know, if this story troubles you, then you may be in danger of being ignorant of the righteousness of God. The same God will answer Maher who inspired the Old Testament. He also inspired the New Testament. Sometimes we're painted as two different beings, but they're the same. God is consistent. He never changes. Malachi 3:6, "I, the Lord, change not." James 1:17, God with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God doesn't change. God is the same. And I want to tell you that there's grace in the Old Testament and there's judgment in the New Testament. So it's not the unhappy half and the happy half. There's grace in the Old. There's judgment in the New. And if you don't think so, just keep reading in the New all the way to the end, to that book of Revelation, and you're going to see some things unfold that are going to make things in the Old Testament look like child's play. So there's wrath demonstrated all throughout. There's grace demonstrated all throughout. In verse 1, you'll see here, this is kind of like a worship service. And I want you to notice two phrases that Aaron's sons, who are the priesthood, I want you to notice these two phrases. They offered, note, unauthorized fire in the worship service. And notice, which the Lord had not commanded them. So they were in direct disobedience to God. But also this was carried out by priests in training during a worship service to the one true living God who will be treated as holy, he says. God will be treated as holy. We're having a worship service here. God's looking at your heart. He's looking at my heart. Are you offering unauthorized fire which the Lord had not commanded? Why are you here? Maybe these two boys, we could say, well, they're just experimenting a little bit. They're just trying to make the worship service a little hip. Maybe they're trying to have a circus to draw people in. But it's not how the Lord commanded them to worship Him. And the Lord takes it very serious. You know, Moses says here later in the story, I don't even want you to mourn for these two.
Yep.
Take their dead bodies out of here and don't mourn for them. This is serious business that the Lord is demanding to be worshipped for His holiness. You know, the Old Testament has many sudden demonstrations of God's wrath. They're all over the place. And we may think that this is arbitrary or evil of God, but if we do, we forget something very, very important. The Old Testament law, there was many crimes, about 30 or so, that were prescribed the death penalty for, capital crimes. 30 or so. In the New Testament, you do see a radical reduction down to a few, namely murder. There is a reduction that happens. And so it's thought that the Old Testament has all these heavy, hard laws demanding capital punishment. And in the New Testament, it's kind of this happy half, as Mar said. And there seems to be a reduction of the capital offenses. But I want you to note something, that while there is a radical reduction in the New Testament, the 30 or so capital offenses in the law is already a radical reduction. Because you go back to Genesis and God said, if you eat of that fruit, you will die. One sin equals death. Adam and Eve disobeyed and they didn't die. They lived another day, and another day, and another day, and another day. And you see the mercy of God coming in to take hold. So really, it's not 30 or so sins that deserve death. It's any sin. One bad thought in your mind right now should deserve death, according to the Bible. So when you see 30 in that law, that's already a reduction. That's already a lot of grace right there. People think, well, there's 30 that are demanding of the death penalty. That's already a lot of grace. It should be just one sin. Disobeyed, disobedience leads to death. The wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sins, it shall die. One sin equals death. So instead of asking why do bad things happen to good people, we should be asking why does anything good happen to anybody at all? Why are we still alive if this is true? And if God were to carry out immediate justice, listen, we would all die and experience hell right now. But God has mercy. Why? Why does God have mercy? Listen to Romans 2:4. Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Why is God gracious to you? He wants you to change your mind and to repent.
Amen.
And to come and stop offering unauthorized fire. He's given you the chance to repent because some of you here today are lost. And you're in here, and this is a dangerous place to be. These two boys were killed in a worship service, and you're here breathing. God's giving you a lot of grace right now. Why? He wants to lead you to repentance.
Amen.
And for those of you here that's been granted repentance, if you've been saved, God has saved you to worship Him properly.
Amen.
Psalm 40, verse 2, He drew me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. He set my feet upon a rock. He made my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. That's why we're here. That's why you were given repentance. You were saved to come and worship God properly, as He has prescribed. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, thank You for Your Word. I pray that it would set heavy on our hearts, Lord, that You demand worship. You demand to be honored. You demand to be treated as holy. You are the great I Am. You are different than us. We are not like You. You are not like us. You are the one true living God, and we are to treat You as holy. And Lord, we see the wrath that You poured out on Your Son so that we could be here and be saved and be brought into a relationship with You. Thank You, Lord, for this demonstration. Thank You for Your grace that has reduced the death penalty from one single sin, which we would all be wiped out for. You've given us grace so that we can repent. I pray if there's one here, Lord, that's living on that borrowed time, that they would see Your kindness to them right now. They should not be here. They should be in hell, but they're here. And I pray, Lord, You would draw them to Yourself. And for Your people, Lord, that we would sing the new song that You put into our hearts because You've saved us. Thank You for salvation from hell. Thank You for salvation from what we deserve. Thank You for mercy and grace. Help us to sing loud about it today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.